could almost go home now, couldn't we? Johnny and I took a road trip this past summer, and we went down to Charleston to visit with some relatives, and we had a wonderful time and got on I-95 coming back to Raleigh. And we were somewhere in South Carolina, between almost getting close to North Carolina, and all of a sudden the car completely stopped. And we had gotten into the car, and I told him I was dead tired, and I went to sleep, and he had put some headphones in his ears. And so when the car stopped, we both sort of woke up, and he took his earphones out, and we didn't know what in the world, because there we were in the middle of traffic, in between tractor trailer trucks, and he looked down at the gas gauge, and he says, "We are out of gas." We had talked about, before we left Charleston, we knew we needed to get gas, but we had just forgotten all about it, and so there we were, stuck on the side of the road. And so we thought, oh, this is simple, we'll just call AAA. And they said, oh, yes, we'll get to you, but it's going to be 3 or 4 hours before we can get out there. And so we knew we were in trouble, you know, because we just did not have enough. And I thought, you know, what a simple thing it would have been. I just started thinking of all the things that, how long are we going to be here? And it just been a simple thing if we had just filled up with gas, filled up with fuel before we left, we wouldn't be in this predicament. And so he ended up getting out and walking to an exit and getting the gas. But, you know, it's a problem, isn't it, when you don't have enough fuel to get home. And so I wonder tonight, you know, we're told in this passage that the bridegroom is coming. And do you know that you have enough fuel to get home? And do you know what that fuel is? Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and as he was looking out, his disciples came to him, and they said, "Lord, tell us, what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus told them many things, and he gave them many signs, and it behooves us as Christians to know what those signs are, and we're told to take heed and read prophecy and try to understand it so that we can understand the times in which we live. And there's things we can't understand. We can't understand specific dates and specific hours, but we can understand the seasons. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he said, "You did not understand the time of Christ coming to you." They did not understand the times in which they lived. And I wonder, do you understand the times in which we are living? And have you filled up with the fuel that it takes to get home, to meet the bridegroom? And that's the aim of this passage tonight. In chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, these are great prophetic chapters. And much of it, some of it we can understand, much of it we can't understand. But one thing that we can understand, and that is that the midnight cry is coming, and the bridegroom cometh. And I wonder if you're ready to meet him tonight. And do you have enough fuel in your tank to take you home, to take you to meet him? Do you have enough oil in your lamp? And do you know what that is? Because that's the only thing that matters when it's all said and done. And do you know what that fuel is? That there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stain. And will you bow with me and will you pray with me as we look into this very, not a touchy-feely, warm, fuzzy passage. In fact, it's very much I want to say, in some ways, for many people, a chilling passage. It's a sobering passage. It's a passage of warning. But we are held responsible for what we're going to read tonight. And we are held responsible for looking at our generation and understanding the times, something about the times in which we live, so that we know how to live in these times and we understand what our purpose is. And our purpose is to prepare ourselves for the bridegroom that's coming. Will you bow with me and pray? And Father, we thank you that this is your message tonight, and these are your words spoken to us. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit tonight that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds, Lord, that we might not just be in your word, but that your word would be in each one of us, Lord. And you would penetrate our hearts deep down, Lord, separating bone and marrow. And I pray tonight, Lord, for those in this room especially who are sitting here and are looking the part and have a profession but not necessarily a possession of you. God, I pray that tonight that they would be filled up, Lord, with your oil, with the light and the life of the Spirit, with, Lord, the forgiveness of sins, with your blood that cleanses us from all sins. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that tonight they would come into a right relationship with you, and not just an appearance of that, but they would know for certain when we leave this place, Lord, that when you come, that the door's going to be open for each one of us in this room. And thank you, dear Jesus, that the door has not been shut yet, that it's still open, and you're still calling people to yourself. Now, God, speak tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at, let's just read these together. There's just 13 verses, and I know you've already looked at them and read them, but I've got three main points tonight, and that the bridegroom is coming, the midnight cry is coming, and it's expected but unexpected, isn't it? And it's when he comes, he's going to expose, and then lastly, when he comes, he's going to execute salvation and separation. There's only two types of people in the world. There's only two kinds of responses, those that know him and those that don't. And he's going to come and he's going to reward the righteous, those that belong, and he's going to judge the unrighteous. And I can't think of anything worse than hearing what he says at the end, "I don't know you," and have the door shut for all eternity. But tonight, the door is open. When John looked into heaven, in Revelation chapter 4, what John saw was a door in heaven still open. It hasn't been shut yet. So there's still time. There's still time to prepare. There's still time to repent of sins. There's still time to come to the cross and confess your sins and get right with God. So tonight, that is the aim. Get right with God. Get serious with him. And the first thing we see is that his coming is expected. In verse number 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." The first thing that we see about the coming of the bridegroom, the first thing we know from Scripture, is that his coming is expected. It's expected, but it's unexpected, isn't it? His second coming was spoken about in the Old Testament. I'm told that one out of every 20 verses in the New Testament speaks of the second coming of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's own words. Those of us who are left will certainly not precede those that have fallen asleep, for the Lord will come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us who are left, those of us who are alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Jesus told his disciples, "In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I go to prepare a place for you." And if I'm preparing your place, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me where I am. We are in that betrothal stage of a Jewish wedding right now. There were three elements to a Jewish wedding. I think Johnny explained that last week. There was the contract between the parents, between the fathers, and it was legal and it was binding. These people are going to be married. There was the betrothal stage, and that was when the husband-to-be and the bride-to-be made their commitments to one another, and they took their covenants, but they didn't live together. They didn't consummate the marriage until the third stage, and that was at that took place after the feast. And you and I as Christians are in that second stage. We are betrothed to Christ. If you're born again, you belong to Him. He lives within me. Spiritually speaking, I'm already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm just not with Him yet. Theologians refer this to as an already but not yet. The marriage has not been consummated yet. We're living here on earth and not in heaven. Haven't moved into the mansion that He's prepared for me yet. So this is the stage of this wedding. They had finished the betrothal stage, and the bridegroom was coming after the bride to take her to the place where that he had prepared for her. And everyone was waiting, and you know, they didn't really know when the bridegroom was coming, but they knew that he was coming. And we don't really know when he's coming, but we know that he's coming. And the question is he coming for you? And Jesus said, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Now, how could he tell us what the kingdom of heaven will be like? Because the one who came down from heaven can tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. What he was saying is, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm sovereign over everything. And his kingdom is not a political kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever. And it's the kingdom above all other kingdoms, where he reigns as Lord and where he reigns as Master. And the Bible says that his kingdom is within us, and it begins now in the human heart. And it's about a person. It's about a relationship with him. It's not about a system. If it were about a system, he would have sent us a system. It's about a person. It's not about a set of rules or a philosophy, or he just would have sent all that. And he sent that in the Old Testament, and it didn't work. And the people of Israel were no different at the beginning, at the end, than they were at the beginning, 1,500 years of the law, and they had not changed one bit. His kingdom is about a person and being right with him and being in a relationship with him. And therefore, we can have hope and we can have power in our life because the King lives and has come, and he's coming again to right all wrongs. And our challenge, you know, isn't to try to figure it all out, but to come to the Word of God and learn about his power and his character and his presence in our life. And we must be prepared. Prepared for our ultimate destination. Wise people understand that we are betrothed to Christ. That I belong to him. He's preparing a place for me. And my life is to be lived preparing for him. Did you know that this whole life, that we as born-again Christians are the bride of Christ? And I know, men, you're just going to have to deal with it. But that's what the Bible calls us. And this whole life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is all preparing us to be his bride, to live with him, to be his forever. In other words, our whole life, you see, is about planning a wedding to be with him, preparing my life for him. And the wise, and the difference in the wise and the foolish ones here, it seems like that the wise were possessors of Christ. And the foolish were only the professors, because there were many things about these virgins that seemed to be alike, didn't it? They were both, interestingly, expecting the bridegroom to come. They all had lamps. They were all virgins. They were all a part of this wedding that was going to take place. They all fell asleep. But the difference between the wise and the foolish is that the foolish ones just didn't seem to be prepared. They seemed to have the profession without the possession. They seemed to be professors without being possessors of a right relationship. And we can be in Bible study and we can go to church. And you know, we can know the Word of God. We can even teach the Word of God. We can be in churches. We can even believe it to a certain degree. Yes, the book of James says even the devil believes the Word of God, knows it probably better than any of us in here, and he's been twisting it and for centuries. So it isn't just enough even just to sort of give a mental assent to it. And what's the difference in being a possessor and a professor and a possessor of it? Being right related to him. Well, there must have come a time when we come to the Word of God and we take the truths that are in here and we apply those truths deep into our hearts. What truths? The truths that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all we like sheep has gone astray. We have turned everyone each to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that if we confess our sin, he will be faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever just been overcome with conviction and sorrow over your sin to the point you feel like you can't take it anymore? Have you ever seen yourself the way you are before an almighty, holy God? And I would submit to you, if you're living your life more concerned with what somebody else has done to you than what you have done to a holy and righteous and sovereign and loving God, then I would have to just say, it might be a good thing to go back to the Scripture and make sure you understand your own sin and your own need for forgiveness and understand what God in Christ Jesus has done for you. And have you ever just confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And the Bible says when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. But there must be, there has to be a time when there was a deep down awareness of sin in our life and that there was only one solution, and that was the blood of Jesus. That, I believe, is the difference between the wise and the foolish, that there is an awareness of our sins. And when I was a young girl, I was in the ninth grade, I can remember something. So at the time, it was devastating in my life. A girl in our grade had been had died, and she was a girl that everybody there had made fun of. And the day our teacher came and told us about it, I went home that day and just threw my books down and at home and went into my room and cried for hours. I remember feeling like I was going to suffocate. And God worked deep conviction in my life. And my mother gave me the verse, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My life was never the same after that. God, by his Spirit, worked far more in me than just a sorrow and a sadness and just sort of a superficial guilt of how people were treating one another. He revealed to me who I really was, and I hated it. I hated my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my self-interest. I hated what I was becoming. And God took my life. And honestly, it was like, at one point I felt like I was suffocating. And after I confessed my sin to him and got right with him, it truly was like somebody opened a window and I could breathe again. I don't know if, all I can tell you is that's the way it's worked for me, and it seems to be consistent. It's consistent with Scripture. The difference between the wise and the foolish is you've taken the words of this Bible and you've applied them deep into your heart in such a way that your life has been changed. His coming is expected. We don't know the day or the hour. Hence, we're told it was midnight and they were asleep. But we've got to be persistent, because notice in verse number 5, it says, the bridegroom was a long time coming. And it seems like it's been a long time coming, 2,000 years since he came the first time. One of the characteristics of a wise virgin, the Bible tells us, is that we persevere through good times and bad. Our faith will hold. During the time of the wedding, is there fruit in your life? You know, the only way to be ready for that day is to be ready every day. And one of the signs the scripture tells us of being a wise virgin, is that we will persevere. Look over in chapter 24 and verse 13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And standing firm to the end doesn't save me. But a person genuinely saved, the Bible shows us, will persevere in the good times and in the bad. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament marked out the first coming of Christ, but the world was unprepared. The prophets said there would be a forerunner. And there was. There was John the Baptist. And the prophet said that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Be born in Bethlehem. And he was. And the prophet said he would be born a virgin. He would be born from a virgin. And he was. And that he would come to Galilee. And that he would have great power. And all of those things came to pass. He was. And the prophets have told us there's a second coming. And we don't have time to go into all of the signs. They're here for us. But I believe four of them right now are standing out to me. And number one, and these are just four simple ones, you probably know more, is that Israel, the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, will be back in the land. And the Old Testament prophets prophesied that the Jews will be scattered, that God's people will be scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were for 19 centuries. But they were also divinely preserved during that time, that when they came back in 1948 and Israel became a nation, which has also been prophesied by the prophets, they had maintained, they had kept their common language and their traditions, nothing short of miraculous. And Israel in the Old Testament, Israel is typified by the fig tree. And Jesus said that for a time the fig tree will be withered, but when you see it bloom again, when you see Israel become a nation, he said that generation will see the return of Christ. What that means, I don't know. Stay tuned, right? But we know it's soon. Secondly, we can look in our world today, and we look at the situation in the Middle East. And what leader is qualified? What leader has the strength, the wisdom to stand up to what's going on in the Middle East today? What nation has the power to stand up to ISIS? And they keep getting more cruel and more inhuman every single day that we open up the newspapers. And the Ebola virus, maybe we'll get it under control, maybe we won't. But you can't deny that this world is crying out for a leader. One who can solve our problems. And you look across this country, we don't even know who the good leaders and the bad, or not this country, this world, we don't even know who the good guys and the bad guys are, do we? We don't even know whose side to take. All of this causing us to look up and cry out to God. There's only one leader worthy. There's only one leader capable of ruling all creation, and his name is Jesus. And thirdly, the apostasy that's in the churches. We've thrown out the Bible completely. And as a result of that, I don't even have to talk about the moral decay of this country, do I? And it's sad, isn't it? And it makes you want to weep and it makes you want to cry. But to me, it just tells us that the bridegroom's coming. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready, because when he comes, he's going to expose. He's going to expose and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the genuine from the false, the real possessors from only the professors, those who just play in the game, and those who are all in for Christ. And life is just going to be flowing in its ordinary channels on the day when Christ comes. That's what we see down in verse number 6 through 8. At midnight, The cry rang out, and instantly, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. We're not going to be able to depend on anyone else. We're not going to be able to ride on somebody else's coattails, not our church, not our family, not our traditions, not our denominations, not our friends. And so it behooves us, you know, to ask ourselves tonight, are you just sort of hanging out around Bible study people because you get warm fuzzies and because they care a lot and there's just something about it. And you know, maybe you said, well, you know, I've got a brother-in-law and he's actually a pastor in the whatever church, and my grandfather was a pastor or a deacon or an elder in the whatever church. And no, it's where you stand personally with Christ. You can't depend on anyone else. And instantly, when Christ comes, or if your death precedes his coming, we're all going to be exposed for who we are and for what we are. There's only two kinds of people, those who are ready and those who are not. We will not be able to depend on anybody else's grace, anybody else's faith, nor will we be able to give grace to anyone else. The return of Christ is going to reveal who the wise and the foolish are, what's really in our hearts. You know, Jesus told the parable of the sower. You remember that parable? And there were four types of soil, referring to the human heart. And the seed that was sown is the word of God. And there was the seed that was sown on the path, dropped along the path. And the Bible says that the Satan came and just snatched that truth away. And you know, that would be a person who just sort of is going to church just because it's always been something they've done. Or maybe involved in a Bible study just because everybody else is doing it. And they're just putting in their time. Doesn't even go expecting God to say anything because they already have their preconceived notions about what God is like. And then secondly, there's a seed that fell on rocky soil places. And people who read the word and receive it with joy initially. It's sort of an emotional response. It happens when you see people singing and, you know, everybody gets all into it. Or sometimes it happens when there's a tragedy, you know. And someone is taken from this life and everybody's all emotional. But then later on, the scripture says, when trouble and persecution come, they just fall away. You see, it's not about impulse. It's not about impressions. It's not about instinct. It's about something far deeper than that, where you can see beyond all that. You can see a kingdom that's being built and a king who's coming. And that he has a plan and a purpose for us that's not superficial, that's not temporal, that's not earthly, that's not, oh, it's lived out, it's played out here. But it's far more than that. Far more than that. Worth far more than even my very life. Worth far more than my comfort, worth far more than my relationships, even worth far more than my very life. It's about his kingdom. And then there was the soil, the thorny soil, and that's people who hear the word. But the worries of this life, and listen, the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And this person remains in the thicket of their own problems. Many of them caught up in the prosperity gospel. But then he talks about the good soil, the soil that's genuine, the soil that's bearing fruit, and there's growing spiritual life. There's the fruit of a changed life, the fruit of faith, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, a changed life. Changed desires, change motivation for doing things, change outlook, change attitude, and change attitude results in change actions. That's the soil, the good soil, that's bearing fruit. Have you seen a difference in your life? Do you know sort of, maybe not an exact day, an exact time, but you could point to a season in your life where there was real, genuine conviction of sin. When I saw myself the way I really am, and I saw a holy God, and I saw a righteous God, and I saw a way to Him, I saw a ladder going up to heaven, a bridge going up to heaven, and that bridge, that ladder, God built through Jesus. That's the cross and the blood that was shed. But I have to, by faith, walk on that bridge. I have to, by faith, climb that ladder and believe, genuine belief, in such a way that my life has changed. And it's bearing fruit. And yes, I know the scripture talks about people being saved as if by fire. But who in the world wants to go into heaven that way? Who in the world wants to live that kind of life? Who in the world wants to take that kind of chance? The bridegroom coming is going to expose instantly, and there's not going to be a second chance when he comes. It will be over. And he's going to expose personally who I really am, what I've really committed my life to, what I'm really about, the depth of my love for him, because that's what this is about. It's about a love relationship. And the bridegroom coming, the midnight cry, is also going to execute. He's going to bring to fruition. He's going to consummate. He's going to finish. He's going to put into effect my salvation. That's the wedding feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's when he's going to finish my redemption. It was all accomplished at the cross. Signed, sealed, delivered. Nothing else added to it. All I'm waiting for is for him to come and get me and take me to be with him. This is my hope. Not that the world is going to get better, but that he's coming again to rescue me out of it. What is the fuel that you are relying on to get you to heaven? In verse number 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Do you know that you're going to go in with him? Do you know what the fuel is? You know, the blood of the Lamb is typified by the redemption of Israel, and Israel was down in bondage. Israel was in bondage down in the slime pits of Egypt. And God was going to send judgment on Pharaoh because of Pharaoh's rebellion toward God. And he was going to send the death angel. Do you remember that story? To kill the firstborn of every person living in Egypt. And God told the Israelites, he said, go get a lamb and kill an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb. And kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on the door frames of your houses. And when the death angel sees it, he'll pass over and you'll be saved. And listen, you know something? When Jesus comes again, he is not coming as a suffering servant. He's coming as a rider on a white horse to declare judgment on this world, to destroy this world as we know it, to bring about the end of the age. And the only thing that's going to save you and me out of that judgment is if we have the blood of the Lamb by faith applied to the door frames of our hearts. That's the only thing that's going to save us out of it. And he promises us that the death angel, the judgment that's coming, will pass over us. He has judged this world before. And he promises to judge this world again. And that is the only way things on this earth are going to be made right. There's going to be a cataclysmic cleansing. And we are to work here, and we are to be involved here, and we are to serve here, and we are to work even harder knowing this. And that's the reason a week from tomorrow we're taking off and going to India. Why? Because I believe the bridegroom is coming. And I believe in it so strongly. You see, someone told me this weekend, Beth, I don't think that you should go. I think it's dangerous for you to go. I'm fear for your life for you going. I said, listen to me, you know something? I have to go to India. I don't have to live. Because the bridegroom's coming. That's why. And it's going to bring, he's going to bring my redemption. It's also going to mean separation. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. What's the difference? True love for Christ. True love for God that results in obedience to him. You know, the Pharisees were serving him, and he had strong words of condemnation, but they were not obeying him. They had thrown out the word of God and were into their own traditions. And I want to ask you tonight, are you just into your own traditions? You do what you do because of the church you were raised in. May or may not be right. Maybe the church was right, but maybe you're not. It's not just about tradition. It's just not about playing the game, going through the motion, not just about confirmation, not even just about water baptism, not even just about the Lord's Supper and communion or being confirmed or being a great citizen, being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good daughter. All those are good. Teaching the Bible. But has there been a life change? Have you by faith put your faith in the Word of God? Open this up. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Humbly accept the words planted in you, which can save you. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is a living word. It is a supernatural word. It's a word that can save. Why? Because it's the Word of God. That's why. It's His word to you, and it's His word to me. And have you by faith taken it and ingested it and digested it? And as a result, living your life in obedience to Him. Because life in the kingdom of God is conditioned on a willingness to do the will of God. And Jesus said the will of God is this, to believe in the one that He sent. Believing in Him in such a way that my life has changed. So tonight, which category are you in? You're the wise or the foolish? Playing the game or all in with a relationship with God? Do you know what it takes? Have fuel to get to heaven, because the bridegroom is coming. And do you know that the door will not be shut to you? Tonight, heed His words, take them seriously, and make things right with Him. And ask Him, in your heart of hearts, am I one of the wise, or am I one of the foolish versions? And maybe you are one of the wise. You've just been acting foolish. We do that, don't we? We want to live like we're the wise. And be the wise. Will you bow with me and pray? Lord, I just thank you for your words. And Lord, I thank you that they're hard words. They're hard, Lord, because of our sin. And our instincts, Lord, tell us something different than what you're telling us. And Lord, maybe tonight many of us in here came and we wanted a warm, fuzzy, feel-good message. And God, I know sometimes you do that for us too. But tonight, Lord, we want to acknowledge that this is difficult and it is sobering. Not only, Lord, because there's some of us in here may be in the category of a foolish virgin, but Lord, we know others that may be too. God, and our heart is breaking. And so, God, we pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone in this room who has seen themselves in the category of being foolish. And they're not sure that, Lord, if you came tonight, and tonight we heard the midnight cry, and we heard that the bridegroom cometh, we're not sure, Lord, that we have enough fuel in our car and our life and our heart to make it home. Then I wonder now, in the quietness of this room, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but this is serious business. And I don't want you to leave this room tonight without knowing for sure that you've been filled up with the very Spirit of God, that you've been cleansed by His blood, that you know that your sins have been forgiven, and that when He comes tonight, if He came tonight, that He would take you home to be with Him. Would you be willing tonight, just in the quietness of your seat, to make this right with Him? And maybe you would pray something like this, if you would want to repeat after me, Lord Jesus, thank you for being my bridegroom. I confess to you and admit to you that I am a sinner. And I thank you for making a way for me to go home with you to your Father's house. Thank you that when you went to the cross, that you went for me. When you shed your blood, it was for me. When you died, it was for me. And when you rose again, it was to offer me new life. Now, God, would you take my life, take my heart, and help me to live my life out in relationship with you. And the Scripture tells us that if you prayed that prayer, and that by faith, that God answered that prayer, and that you belong to Him, and that you've gone from being a foolish virgin to a wise virgin. And if that was be anybody in this room tonight, just between you and me, and everybody else has their head bowed, I wonder, just to cement it in your heart, if you would be willing just to look up and raise your hand at me, just so I can affirm you and pray for you and pray with you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you, sister. Thank you for raising your hand. Anybody else? Now, Lord, I want to thank you for these precious people tonight. I thank you that they're here. And I thank you for the ones, Lord, that were humble enough and brave enough, Lord, not to raise their hand to me, but to raise their hand to you. And I pray, Lord, you would encourage them. I pray, Lord, that you would confirm to them that the commitment they made was genuine and authentic. And would you confirm to them and give them a peace and give them the assurance, Lord Jesus, that when you come back, you're coming for them. And Lord, we want to say together, all of us, we can't wait to see you. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we know you and that you have delivered us out of darkness into your wonderful light. And we want to be people who leave this place and go out into a lost and dying world and declare your praises. Thank you for what you've done here tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.